Super to have you all with us this morning. Just to introduce myself, I'm Johnny. I lead the team here. It's good to have you with us. We're going to dive straight into God's Word this morning. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn to Acts chapter 9. We are working our way as a church through Acts. We are going to be pausing Acts very soon. When we get to chapter 12, we're going to be pausing there for the summer, and we're going to do a series over the summer where we're going to be in Psalms, which would be really fun, just a song for every season. And so we'll be looking into the book of Psalms over the summer, and then we'll be coming back to Acts as we launch again properly as Mosaic Church in September. And so, we're going to dive straight into chapter 9 of Acts, just to let you know where we are. What's happened is Joe spoke last week on Saul's conversion, where he encounters Jesus and he's transformed. And then we're at the end of chapter 9. And what's really odd about chapter 9 is he's talking about Saul. He's talking about this massive conversion. And then Luke, the writer, he flits really quickly over to Peter. So he's talking about Paul, and then he's like, and then Peter. And it is quite an abrupt thing, and he's now beginning a transitional moment, Luke, in his writing. He's taking us from just seeing it as a Jewish religion, and he's now saying, no, this is for all people. This is the moment now. We'll hear more next week in chapter 10 about a vision that Peter has, but this is beginning to start a transition from it not just being a Jewish religion, but all people, that Christianity is for all people, and moving towards the Gentiles who were seen as unclean at the time. And so this is the starting moment of that transition. So that's why there's this abrupt shift. We're going to be in verse 32, and we're going to read from there. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydia. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Meanwhile, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became ill and she died, and her body was washed and it was placed in an upstairs room. Lydia was near to Joppa. It was about 8 to 10 miles away. And so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydia, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still alive, still with them. Peter sent them out of the room. Then he got on his knees and he prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand. He helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and he presented her to them alive. This became known in all Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. So it's a great story. Lots of miracles happening in this story. But I want to ask a really peculiar question to start us off with. What is the best song ever written? There you go, there's a shift. What is the best song ever written? When you turn to the person next to you, when you ask them what they think the best song ever written is, don't argue. You tell them what you think is the best song that was ever written. Did did anyone agree? Well, that's a question. Did anybody agree? You agreed? Circle of light. Interesting. There's a few songs out there. There's only a few to choose from, really. No, there's billions of songs, aren't there? According to Rolling Stone magazine, it is Respect by Aretha Franklin. According to USA Today, the American newspaper, it is Yesterday by the Beatles. According to Spotify, according to Spotify, it's Jailhouse Rock by Elvis. There you go. And Apple Music, they would say that Bohemian Rhapsody by Queen is up there. I like that. That was an interesting. Like none of the others got that. It's like yeah, I agree with that. So whatever your opinion, what makes these songs great pieces of music? What makes these songs such great pieces of music? And not just like this collection of noise. Like some songs you're like, oh, it's horrible. Often we don't like those songs because it's just like a collection of noise. What makes these songs what they are? And well, if you think about the song Bohemian Rhapsody, all right, Bohemian Rhapsody is wild, isn't it? It's like you've got this, it starts all soft and mournful. Mama just killed a man. Like it's all soft. And gentle, and then like this operatic chaos kicks in. Thunderbolt of lightning, very, very, it's going crazy. And then you get like whatever it, clearly not musical enough. But this moment when it's like, Galileo, 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 and like what's happened? It's all over the place. And then finally you get Brian May's like guitar riff, rock anthem-y. I can't remember the riff either. But it's all over the place. And somehow, Apple Music are like, this is the best song ever. Like, what? It's because, often is the case in great music, we could have gone for some, like, orchestral symphony stuff, all right? There's these moments where it's not just loud, it's not just quiet, all right? It moves. There's this building and this resting, this up and down, it surges and it softens, there's light and shade, and then you have these tension moments and release moments, and it's those contrasts that make music and not just noise. That's what it does. And I think that Luke, who is the writer of Acts, I think he's doing something similar in Acts 9. He's not doing it with a song, but he's doing it with a story. I think in Acts, it's like a great piece of music. Luke gives us these moments of loud and quiet. And I'm going to call this, I've titled this preach this morning, Loud and Quiet Ministry. And we're going to explore both of those. And so what do I mean by that? I'm not referring to our personality types. I'm not talking about being an introvert. Oh, if you're quiet, you're an introvert. If you're loud, that's extrovert. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm referring to the way that we serve Jesus. The shape that our faith as Christians looks in the spaces that God has placed us. So wherever God has put us and placed us to live and work and serve, like that we're doing it for Jesus. And so sometimes ministry is loud. Sometimes living to serve Jesus is about being bold and brash sometimes. And it might be public. It might be, like on this occasion, it might be miraculous. It might be that there's a miracle that God wants to do through us. It might be front-facing. And sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes it's living to serve Jesus, maybe about being just faithful and relational. Behind the scenes and easily overlooked. And so in the stories seen in Acts 9, we see both, and I'll point those out in a minute. So let's look at each one individually. So firstly, let's look at loud ministry. Loud ministry. So what does loud ministry look like? And what loud ministry moments happen in this passage that we can unpack? And so loud ministry, like I said a second ago, this is these moments when you take bold faith steps. What I mean by that is these moments when your heart is racing. Like if I take this step of faith, I really need God to show up, because otherwise I'm going to look super silly. These moments where your heart is racing. So, like when you bring up for the first time, you've got to know someone, and then that moment where you're like, yeah, let's tell you, I'm a Christian. Like that moment, you know, that's a very low level, loud moment. But your heart is racing in those moments. Will they like me after this? And those moments when we tentatively offer to pray for someone who isn't a Christian, like someone you've got such a deep relationship with, but you just take this faith step moment and say, "Can I pray for you? They're going through a tough time. Can I pray for you?" And that's what loud ministry. I think that loud ministry is actually not likely to be our default, for what it's worth. Even someone like Simo. Simo's not well, by the way. He slipped a disc and his nerves are all shot and it's all painful for him. So be praying for him. But even someone like Simo, he's got his limits, all right? It's we think, oh, someone like Simo, he knows how to do loud ministry. No, he's still got his limits. Like, I don't think it is our default position. And I'm just wanting us to check ourselves this morning. If you're a Christian, just for Christians in the room, where could we be bolder? Where are you playing safe? Where are you playing your Christianity safe? And I think one area that I want to push us and challenge us with relates to the two loud ministry moments in this passage. I think the two miraculous healings of Aeneas and Tabitha we see in that Peter performs. I think they are a challenge to us. We can often read passages like this and just skip over them. Oh, well, that was glad Peter did. That was good. It's a good thing. I'm glad there was healing there. And so, it says in verse 32 to 34, Peter found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed. He'd been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat immediately. Aeneas got up. And then later on in verse 40, he's called to perform another miracle. He's turning towards the dead woman, right? This isn't someone who's alive, okay? This is proper dead, right? Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. This is miraculous. This is the crazy stuff. Do you know what I mean? Like, you can't get much louder than these moments. I don't know if anyone has witnessed anything like this, but I think one of the reasons that we play it safe when it comes to particularly praying for healing is because loud ministry comes with loud questions. Loud ministry comes with the loud and difficult questions, such as, does God really do this kind of thing today? Why don't I see it? What if I don't see healing when I pray for it? Why am I not being healed? They are very loud, difficult, and valid questions. Must never, ever belittle those questions. But I'm not going to go into all of those questions right now because of time, but it's worth asking one of them. And I think this one, can God still heal today? Can God do what Peter did today? And I'm going to give you a really detailed answer right now. Yes. And so just let me just unpack that a little bit, all right? You do not have to go very far particularly within Christian circles. You can go on a YouTube even. You don't have to go far to have heard of unexplainable, miraculous healings where Jesus and his Holy Spirit has broken into our world in ways that we're just like, I don't get that. I don't understand that. You don't have to look very far. It's not very far at all, actually. You hear of the churches, you know, we're part of Commission, which is a family of churches. Churches in India, at one point, they were being asked to go to do this very thing. Like, you don't have to go very far. It's to hear the unexplainable, miraculous breaking in of God. And even though it's likely that Peter had a great healing gift that was given to him by the Holy Spirit than you or I, there is no verse, I'm still to find it, there is no verse that tells us God has stopped doing miracles. And actually, it's the opposite. The Bible encourages us to be praying for healing. The Bible encourages us to do this. James 5, is anyone sick among you? Pray for them. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Yes and amen. God heals. God heals. However, there is a danger when we lean too far into it. When we lean too far into, oh, God heals, so that's what we've got to do. We've got to be seeking that. And we end up, what we end up doing is chasing the loud moments, chasing healings. And when we're chasing healings and the loud Holy Spirit moments, that's when questions end up being ignored, or we minimize the questions. We minimize. We can, when we're chasing healings, if that is what we're looking for, if that's what we're seeking more than anything else, then we really belittle the questions of, why does my mum have cancer and it's not going away? If God heals, why is my closest friend in hospital dying? Why are those happening? And this is where we can learn from Peter. It's where it's important to learn from Peter. Loud ministry is always about God and not about us. Even though Peter's healing and ministry, it was as loud as you can get. It was as loud as you can get. And through it all, he was aware that his faith was based on God's sovereignty. It was based on who God is, that God has control of it all, and that the purpose of healing was one, for one reason and one reason alone, is to point to Jesus. That's what its purpose was. And so when we pray for healing, we should pray with faith, but we should also pray with surrender. Pray with faith, but also pray with surrender. These healings that we read, the one of Aeneas on his mat, the one of the woman who was dead in her room, these are not new healings, by the way, in the Bible. Right? Jesus did these exact same things. Right? So in Mark 5, Jesus is sent for Jairus' daughter, and he goes and he prays and she comes back to life miraculously. And then in John 5:8, there's a lame man, and Jesus says pretty much exactly the same words as Peter says, and he tells him to get up, take his mat, and go home. Like, these are not new stories, right? But the point is, because they're not new stories, Peter knew it. Right, Peter didn't go, oh, that's a new one, I've not seen that before. He's going, oh, I've seen Jesus do this. And what he is doing, he is copying Jesus. Peter is a copycat, right? That's what he is, and that's okay. Peter is not praying aware of his gifting or chasing anything. He's just saying, oh, Jesus does that, so I'm going to do that. All he was doing was praying with faith and surrender. That's what he was doing. The fact, his words, it's amazing. When you look at, I haven't, and I'm not going to say them, but when you look at the Greek, when he says, Tabitha, get up, it is exactly the same line, nearly, as Jesus saying to Jairus' daughter to get up. Literally the same. He's copying, because he knows there is power in this guy. Not in him, there is power in this guy. And so he's just saying, I'm trusting in God and God alone. I'm praying with faith in this and surrendering to this. As well as that, notice the purpose. If you look at verse 35 and in verse 42, after each of them, after each of the miracles, in verse 35, it says this, after Jairus is healed, everyone turns to the Lord. And then in verse 42, after Tabitha is raised, many believe in Christ. Any loud ministry moments like healing, it isn't just about physical or mental or emotional relief, but it's about revelation of Christ and his message. It's not about relief, but revelation. God uses moments of faith like Peter to turn people's eyes to Jesus. So what do we do? What are we to do? Well, it's really simple, right? Really simple. We need to be praying for healing. Even if you don't feel like Peter, even if you don't feel like I want to be loud, pray anyway. Pray remembering that the real goal of loud moments and loud ministry in our serving of Jesus is about him. Whether in healing or hardship, the point is always the same. That people would discover Jesus and know his love more deeply. And so, a question for you and I. Where are we being too quiet? As I said, I think our natural tendency is to lean on the hesitant side of things, and I don't think we are at the moment in danger of chasing healings, and we must never get there, right? We must never get to that point. It's unhealthy, but I don't think that's our tendency. And so, it's as simple as it sounds. Where is God calling you to be a little bit bolder? Stat for you, 60% of people in the UK would appreciate a Christian friend praying for them. Being bold is simple. Can I pray for you? Maybe it's putting yourself out there to pray for someone. Maybe it's in your heart committing to pray for somebody's healing. Maybe it's about talking, like small steps. Maybe it's about telling people what you did on Sunday morning. I was at church and this guy was talking and he was talking about healing. And being honest, I don't fully get it yet. Like, I don't quite understand this, but that's where I was. Like, it can, loud doesn't mean loud. Yeah, loud means faith-filled. I'm just dedicated to this guy, Jesus. That's who I'm following. That's what it means. And so let's be a church where we're not chasing the limelight. We're not chasing things, but we're chasing Jesus. We're chasing a deeper relationship with him and his Holy Spirit. And so we've got loud ministry, but there is also quiet ministry. And I think even in this story, and even where this story is placed within Acts, you've got this Damascus moment, whoa, big loud moment that Saul meets Jesus and he's blind. And then in chapter 10, Peter has this crazy vision that changes really how the local church looks at being missional. Like these two massive things, and this tiny little story happens in between. It's even a quiet story in the whole space of Acts. And so if loud ministry is about the bold, heart-racing, needing God to show up moments, quiet ministry is seen in the person of Tabitha. It's seen in Tabitha. Tabitha or Dorcas, do you speak Hebrew or Greek? I don't know, but whatever one you refer to her as, I'm going to refer to her as Tabitha. All right, Tabitha, she didn't preach. She didn't get the limelight. She didn't perform miracles. She wasn't given a Holy Spirit gift of healing or prophecy or anything like that. Instead, God gifted her with the ability to stitch and sew clothes for widows. And so what we do, she wasn't known about like Peter, but she had, and she was as faithful as Peter. Right? She might not have been as known as Peter, but she was as faithful as Peter. And so often we belittle this. We think, oh, that the healings is the impressive thing. That loud moment, bit of the story. And even though her ministry was quiet, the impact that she had was absolutely deafening. Look at verse 39. When Peter arrived, so he's been called for, she's died, Peter's called for, he comes over, and he's arrived. Imagine this, like a 10-mile journey, and then you're accosted by like loads of widows. I'm just like, goodness me. But when he arrived, and he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows in the area, all of them, they stood around him and they were crying. They were like, look at these things that she's made. Look at what she's done. Look how faithful she has been. The early church, right? They couldn't bear to lose this quiet gift. right? Which is why they called for Peter to come really quickly. They really cared about her because she was making an impact, because she was making gospel advances. The truth is, God's church, including us here in Grace Church, soon to be Mosaic Church, we need more Tabithas. That's what we need. There are far too many wannabe Peters that we think, oh, it's all about that. It's all about the miracles. It's all about the incredible stuff. God needs Tabithas. That's what he needs. The truth is, God's church needs it. And if you're wanting to know, what does a Tabitha look like? What do they look like now? So she's sewing. That's nice for her, but that's what she was doing then. What about now? Well, look around you. I can't tell you how blessed we are with Tabithas in this room. These people are going to hate it, all right? But I want to name some people, right? Andy Nichols. Do you know what? Andy Nichols has gone into kids' work today because they need servers. He's just gone out there. And his job, he works at Ford Prison. He laid aside his job and he said, no, God's calling me to this. And so now he's a chaplain in Ford Prison. And not only that, he has changed his hours as a chaplain at Ford Prison so he can be here to serve on Sunday mornings. And his wife, Helen, she prays for this church all the time. Like, you think you pray for the church, Helen prays for the church. Right? And she's gathered a group of women on a Tuesday who are just faithfully praying week in, week out for this church. They do not stop. You've got people like Ray and Beryl. They've served on something called Bread Trust. You probably haven't, if you're new to our church, you've probably never heard of Bread Trust. It's a small Christian charity which is making a huge difference in Ukraine. Huge, and yet just under the radar. You've got people like Judith Delury. Judith Delury, she is retired, and instead of being a lady who lunches, she is giving up her Thursday morning to bless and serve mothers and fathers at Little Bears, along with the rest of the team who give up their Thursday morning to slog a setup. It's incredible. You've got the people who are making an evangelistic difference. James Bailey is not sewing, he's cutting hair instead. And what he does is people are in his barber's chair, he just talks to them about Jesus. He's like, this is just normal, it's what we do. Like, so many, I could go on, right? I could go on, but you'll be like, oh, shut up. But we so often think the kingdom of God advances through loud worship. We think it advances through incredible sermons, obviously, through the miracles. We think it's about the loud only. And this story in Acts 9, it shows us God works through chaplains who are in a prison, through people praying when nobody is looking, through people giving their time for the kingdom of God, through toddler groups, through Christian barbers. We often chase loud ministry because it seems more effective or impressive. But here's what Acts tells us. Will you be a Tabitha? And that might look different for all of us. It will look so different for everyone across this room. And I think for some, you know in your heart, oh, God's called me to that. Like, I know that is actually an area of my life God's called me to. God's called me to the kind of quiet and faithful ministry like Tabitha. And what you've done is you've underestimated it. You've underestimated it. You're actually sat there maybe thinking, I wish he mentioned me. I wish he said my name. I wish he said what I did. God sees you. Don't give a monkey's what I think. All right? God sees you. Right? God's saying that counts way more than you imagine. God says your faithfulness matters a hundredfold in my kingdom. That's what I'm bothered by. That's the faithfulness I'm looking for. And for others, you're in paid employment. And I just feel God put this on my heart. Will you be a Tabitha there? And this is really countercultural in the way that we think. Maybe God is inviting you to notice the beauty of quietness again. And what I mean by that is to rediscover the joy of serving without applause. Without, as long as it benefits me. You become so focused that you've got to climb up the ladder. I've got to climb up the ladder and you've missed the Christ side of your life when it comes to working. You've silenced your faithfulness because it doesn't get you seen. You've silenced your integrity because it doesn't get you higher up. You've silenced what it is to be a follower of Jesus because you need to be earning X amount. The encouragement from Tabitha is live out your faithfulness so Christ is seen. Right? Tabitha was integral and faithful and serving, and she changed the whole town of widows. I wouldn't be surprised if when you're thinking about if that's for you, that if God, I wouldn't be surprised if God surprised you and blessed you abundantly, if you were to just increase your Tabitha likeness in that place. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but I wouldn't be surprised. And so it's easy to think that the application for this morning is be more loud or be more quiet. Like be bolder, be more servant-hearted. Like we can think, oh, that's the application. And in part it is, but I just want to take us a step further, and I thought what Kim brought, I've been thinking about how do we land this morning, and what Kim brought was just so helpful. She had no idea what I was bringing, and just that idea of dual vision. We can easily go, I can do the quiet. We can do it as personality types. We can think, oh, I'm quiet. I'm going to go for the quiet thing, and I'm loud. I'm going to go for the loud thing. But actually, God is calling you to a dual vision. We are not made for this world. We're not just have one vision. We need to have a heavenly vision, a different perspective of God, what God is using you for. If you are somebody quiet and introverted, God can use you in exceedingly loud ways. If you are somebody who's bold and brash, God can quieten your spirit. Right? Peter, in verse 40, right, we think Peter, he's the loud guy. So we go, Tabitha's the quiet guy, he's the loud guy, that's what it looks like. In verse 40, what does he do? He gets on his knees, he says, get out of this room, I need to be on my own with God. He is quiet. He is a dual kingdom man. He's on his knees, quiet, and then he does something loud. So often they come together, just like the piece of music we were talking about. Living for Jesus means we combine them together. There is going to be moments when we need to be loud. There's going to be moments when we need to speak about injustice. There's going to be moments where we want to see God break in. But there's also moments where we're quiet. There's moments like that. And so my call today is not to be more loud, not to be more bold, not to have more faith, not to be more faithful, not to be quieter, not to be more Tabitha, but to be more Jesus. All right, Jesus, he was really, really loud and really, really quiet. I said the best songs have loud and quiet moments. When we combine Christian living and the way that we live our lives of quiet and loud ministry moments, we are singing the same song that Jesus sang 2,000 years ago. Jesus came, he did loud things. He flipped over tables in temples when he saw it was wrong. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. He raised people from the dead. He also did the quiet things. He prayed on his own. He compassionately sat next to a woman at a well and told her that her sins were forgiven and transformed her whole life. He wept with his friends when Lazarus died. He washed people's feet. Jesus knew what it was to be loud and quiet. And you can look at the Easter story was full of it. The Easter story is one of the most beautiful songs that went loud to quiet. He's quiet in the garden, and then this cry on the cross, God, why have you forsaken me? And the quietness of the grave that he's lying in, and then the loudest moment that we know of in history as he rose from the dead. When we live lives of faithfulness and boldness, we live like Christ. And when we make a difference to a world searching for answers and hope by serving them, we are living like Christ. I pray as Mosaic that we will be a people with many loud and many quiet moments, many loud gifts, many quiet gifts. But more than that, I pray that we will be a people that will see verse 42 come to fruition. Many people believed in the Lord. That's what it's for. That's why we're taking this step of faith to be an independent church, is because we want to see the kingdom of God advance. And so I want us to pray now. I want us to have some loud and quiet moments together. And so why don't we stand? Why don't we stand? And Nathan, do you want to come up for me? It'd be great. And I really want us to pray for healing. And I have absolutely no idea what God's going to do. I don't know if loads of people will be healed. I don't know if one person will be healed. I don't know if any will be healed. But we pray anyway. We're going to pray for healing. So what I'd like us to do, I think there'll be a few people who, if it's a physical, an emotional, just any form of healing, why don't you, where you are, place, if you're able to, place your hand on that body part. We're going to pray for that. And if you're near somebody and you know them or know of them, why don't you offer to pray with them? If you're somebody who's like, I'm quite fit and well, actually. Why don't you pray with those people? And so if you place it on that body part, if you need particular healing, and I'm going to pray. And I'm not praying in my own faith. I'm not praying in my own strength. I'm just copying Jesus. That's what we're doing, is just copying Jesus. And so if you need healing, why don't you start to pray your own prayer. Just asking God. Just going to join in with you. That's all I'm doing. So God, will you come right now? I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will intercede into our earthly bodies right now in a crazily miraculous way. I pray, oh God, for depression to go. I pray for physical ailments to go. I pray for where there's just physical pain that people might be experiencing day in, day out. I pray it will go. I pray for chronic pain to go. I pray for migraines to go. I pray with the authority of Christ. You have no strength there. And so I just pray, will it go in the name of Jesus? I pray for healing across this room. I pray, Lord, that joints which are achy and painful, I pray for previous injuries that cause pain for people. I pray for them to go. I pray for cancers to go right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for you to come and break through and break it. We just want to be faithful to you, and we're just asking. And so will you do it, oh God? Will you come and bring healing across this room? Incredible, incredible things that we can't understand. Sickness, go. In the name of Jesus.